Today we're looking at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And you can find this on page 1015 of the Bibles in front of you. So Mark 11, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12."
Good morning, everybody. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great just to keep that passage open. I wonder if you recognise this picture on the screen. Anyone know what it is? Yes, it's the Beast, as it's known as. The President's car, the one that can survive bombs, that's got James Bond-style deterrence fitted in it to try to avoid any sort of people coming to do anything to it. It's a proper sort of, you know, a car worthy of a leader, you might say. And then we've got things like this, the royal kind of car that King Charles would drive around in, big windows so that everyone can see him and have access. And then we go further back, you sort of see the carriages, the kind of the regal, the royal, the elegant, and even the sedan chairs of old, where someone's being carried by two people. Well, today is Palm Sunday, the day we remember Jesus entering into Jerusalem. But of course, he's not on some fancy car or carriage. He's on a donkey. His entry is somewhat different. So as we look and perhaps look at a familiar passage, let's pray that actually the Lord would help us to gain a fresh love for our Lord this morning. Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the triumphal entry. And Lord, we pray that perhaps it might be familiar for us, familiar for many of us, that actually, that as we once again look at it, ponder it, consider it in our hearts, that you may help us to have a fresh joy in the Lord Jesus this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. The triumphal entry is one of only 10 events that are recorded in all four Gospels. There are two before this, so that the start of Jesus' ministry and the feeding of the 5,000, and then 7 afterwards, which all relate to Maundy Thursday to Easter Sunday. So it'd be very easy then to think, well, the triumphal entry is mentioned in all four Gospels, so our task is to kind of come to a true and proper meaning of what the triumphal entry is all about. But that's not really our task. No, each four gospel writers mention it, but we've got to ask, well, why? Why are they mentioning it? What is Mark wanting to do here? So what is Mark's reason for mentioning the triumphal entry? What is Mark's perspective on it? And as we look at that, it's not so much what Mark says, it's more what he doesn't say. And actually for Mark, it's much more of an untriumphal entry. We see Jesus in control, don't we? So verse 2, he says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" And then, in true Cilla Black style, surprise, surprise, verse 4, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people were standing there and asked, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. It just happens the way that Jesus said. He gets on, he rides the donkey, and he enters into a crowd, a crowd which is likely made up of people just like Jesus, coming from Galilee into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Cloaks and leaves are spread on the floor, and they cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Greetings that, by and large, would have been shouted at every pilgrim that came into the city, not just Jesus. They were common greetings for everybody. And then we kind of just have this really bad camera edit as we shift from verse 10 to verse 11, with Jesus suddenly in the temple. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it's already late, he went out to Bethany of the 12. No donkey, no crowds, no shouts, just alone. It's late, so he goes back to where he's staying. On the face of this, it seems not especially spectacular. Mark is pretty to the point in most of his stories, and he just sort of takes you through. See, it wasn't a triumphal entry, really. Because actually, this is not Jesus publicly saying he's a king. This is not Jesus publicly saying, "I'm here as your king." If it was, then when we get to the later narrative on Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, of the chief priests, they'd mention it, wouldn't they? They wouldn't need to trump up charges saying, "Oh, he's a king." I go, "Look, he told you already a week ago." No, none of that. This is not Jesus publicly saying, "I'm a king." So what's going on? Well, I don't know if you've ever done an escape room. Those sorts of things where you've got to kind of solve the clues. What I've never done one, but my friends tell me is that when you've done one, you kind of get into the mindset of what you've got to do, the things to look for. Or maybe if you do a Sudoku for the first time, it just seems like a whole bunch of numbers on a page. You're like, "What?" But then you kind of get into the mindset and the habit, and you know what to do and what to look for. When you kind of get into a quiz and you think, "Oh, this is how the quiz is working," you understand what's going on. Well, here, as we look at Mark 11 again, and we just peel back the layer a little bit, as we get into the mindset, we understand a bit more about what's happening. So firstly, we do see Jesus in complete control. He says, doesn't he, "There will be a donkey." Now, we don't know if this is supernatural or not. It might be. Jesus might know there's a donkey there in his sort of divine sense. It may well be that actually he just had walked by it a few times before. We don't know. But it doesn't really matter. The point is that Jesus knew exactly what to do, exactly what to say. And then, when the disciples said it's for the master, they did exactly what he said. He had that authority. His words had weight. A bit like a king. And then we see him riding on a donkey, which is a really funny choice. Like, donkeys are work animals. Why would you do that? It's a funny choice, unless we know Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And here comes Jesus, riding a donkey. Looks a bit like a king, right? And then there are people with palm branches and laying their cloaks on the floor, which again is a funny thing to do. Unless we know 2 Kings 9, verse 13, talking about Jehu, king of Israel. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpets and shouted, Jehu is king. It's a bit of a funny picture, Jesus riding on a donkey over cloaks. A bit like a king, really. And then the shouts of the pilgrims. Yeah, when pilgrims entered Jerusalem, it was common to sing or shout parts of Psalm 118, 113 to Psalm 118. So Hosanna, which means Lord save us, is Psalm 118, verse 25. Or blessed is he who blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 118, verse 26. And then blessed is the king, the coming of Father David, which is not a messianic prophecy, that they're calling out, saying, Lord, save us. They're not calling out to Jesus specifically, saying, you save us. But what if they're talking beyond what they know? What if in that moment they're crying out as they would do of all the pilgrims, but actually right before them is the flesh and blood that is the means by which God would save his people? What if right before them actually wasn't just words about a man, but about a king? See, this may appear on the face of it to be an untriumphal entry, but as you peel back the layers, it is the greatest entry ever. Because God's king is coming. God's king is coming. So what's the point? So what? What does that really matter, other than that God walks the earth? Well, the Bible is not a series of statements. You don't kind of get, point A, subsection 2, paragraph 3. It's not kind of just a list of things to believe. It's the story of what God has done. It's the story of how the Lord made the world, made a people, brought a people, saved a people. The people turned their back on him. He sent his son. It's a story of all that God has done. And here, this little section is a little pivot in the story of Jesus, where we move from that bit of him healing and teaching as he's going about doing his ministry to suddenly that turning point to the last week. And if you read the Gospels, the amount of pages given to that last week is hugely disproportionate, isn't it? I mean, Mark himself, we're here, has 16 chapters. Sort of 5 of them are given over to that last week. Over a third, about a third. 5-6 chapters. And here, we're being told two things. The first is that Jesus is always in control. He's got this. At every single moment, whether it is in finding the donkey, whether it's being in the right place at the right time, which includes being in Jerusalem at this moment, at Passover, whether it comes to Good Friday, when Jesus gives up his spirit, it is not taken. There is not one point of his whole life when Jesus is not in charge. There is not one point of our whole lives when Jesus is not in charge. And we say that a lot, don't we? And we say it a lot because it's true. But just for a moment, just ponder that again. Every conversation you have, Jesus is Lord over. Hard or easy. Every car journey you take, you do not go alone. Every moment at work, whether you're on your own, at the computer, or with work colleagues. Every newspaper article that you read, every news item on the television, every fictional drama that you watch on the TV, Jesus is Lord over. And just like in our passage, sometimes it might not look that way. When Jesus, on this untriumphal entry, we kind of know the secrets. We know a lot of the things that we've talked about already. We know kind of the one layer underneath, but we also know, as Stephen shared before, that actually what's where we're headed. It doesn't look like necessarily that Jesus is in charge. And there might be times we look at our television screens and think, is Jesus really in charge? Or my life? Is Jesus really in charge? If he was, this wouldn't happen. But if we can pull back the layer and know that in every moment, Jesus is Lord over. It doesn't mean that there won't be dark valleys. It doesn't mean there won't be hard times and unexpected twists. But it means that throughout it all, you're held. The palm crosses that you've got with you remind you of that. That you are held and loved. Imagine what it would mean for us to walk into tomorrow having that on our heads and our hearts. I'm loved. I'm cared for. I'm looked after. My Lord will not forsake me. He will not leave me. He will keep me. I do not know what today holds, but I know he is there for me. I know he's my Lord, my God, my Savior, my rock, my stronghold. There's not one moment which King Jesus does not reign over. And this week shows us that more than ever. But secondly, King Jesus comes as a servant to save his people. Remember, he's on a donkey. He's not on a war horse. Jesus does not display his power through might, through Air Force One and the Beast. Jesus displays his power through service. At this time, he has not come with a sword in hand to overthrow, but with a spear in his side to seek and to save. There will be a day when he comes with sword. There will be a day when he will judge the living and the dead, as we declared in the creed. There will be a day when he comes and returns as King, Lord God Almighty, who puts all things right, but not yet. Now he is the humble servant. And so today, the most natural position that Jesus has, it is not with a clenched fist saying, what have you done? But with arms outstretched, Jesus came to seek and save his people, as Mark tells us in chapter 10, verse 45. So, I don't know how you're feeling today. It may be that actually you find yourself in church, you're not really sure why, or you've heard lots about Jesus, but you don't quite know about him. If that's you, keep coming back. Come back to those services on Easter Sunday. Find out more about who this king is, that he's unlike any other king. But equally, maybe today you're someone who just is, there are things happening and going on. And that today you need to hear the Lord has got you. He will keep you in his hands. He will hold you and hold you fast. And his posture towards you is not one of a fist, but an open embrace. And in a moment, we're going to share bread and wine. We remember that. We say, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you. It was for you. Jesus has you. He loves you. And he will keep you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us not simply to know these things in our heads, like sort of academic statements that we can tick off and recite. Father, may you gird them to our heart. That as we look upon the triumphal entry, as we look upon the Easter weekend, that we will know there is nothing that you will stop at to bring us home. So that even through the deepest pain or highest joy, we can say we are loved, we are held, we are yours. Lord, cling to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.